I often use the CARE, Christian Action Research and Education program. And I turned over today and it says World Day of Social Justice. And the view of what's happening in Ukraine, and we will pray again later. I just wanted you to lead you in prayer now for that time. Father, we pray for those living under oppression, in areas of conflict, and places severely affected by environmental problems, who are denied basic human rights. Please raise up those in the vulnerable community to repair such injustices and share with those in need. And in particular, we think of the conflict of Ukraine and the people affected there. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
So today, I put up the title of In the Wilderness. But partly, because we're looking at the Gospel of Mark today, I'll explain a bit more about it in a minute. We looked at the start of the Gospel of John, we looked at the start of the Gospel of Matthew, and today we're glancing at the start of Mark's Gospel. Mark, calling for it to be John Mark. His is the shortest Gospel, and it's thought to be the earliest Gospel. John Mark is thought to have got a lot of information from Peter. It was a missionary gospel written for the Gentiles. But his gospel starts with John the Baptist calling people to repent so they're ready for the arrival of Jesus, preparing the way for the promised Messiah, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. It's a different starting point from all the other gospels, and a much noisier one. The one commentator wrote, Mark's gospel starts with a bang, or actually you might have to say a yell. We have John crying in the wilderness, make way for the coming of the king. And that is exactly what we're going to echo in our first song. Make way for the Christ of the king. And we shall hear.
Anyway.
Mark chapter 1, beginning. Beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I. The bonds of his sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
So at the start, we've got John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets calling people to be ready, ready for the coming of the Savior. He's the link between the saving activity in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The quote from Isaiah that we had a moment ago in the passage shows that John was the voice crying in the wilderness, hence the title, In the Wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Or as Malachi puts it, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Mark saying that he is Elijah in the person of John the Baptist. His garments, his manner of life, his message of repentance point to Elijah. So John is saying, this is Elijah, the Messiah is coming. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming, because Jesus is following on from John. Now, next week we start the Lent series, and that is called Worship in the Wilderness. And when I started to prepare this service, what I got down on the list was to do the beginning of the Gospel of John, Gospel of Mark, or John Mark, if you like. But last week, the passage in Revelation, looking at the church in Ephesus, it just seemed right to do another one of them. And I was tossing in my brain as to whether to do the beginning of Mark's Gospel or the Gospel. Or the Revelation passage, and in the end, I realised that both passages go together. You'll see why in a moment. But this is why I'm going to ask Phil to come and read Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11.
To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your intentions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, to the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death.
The letter follows a similar pattern to all the others. The first thing you've got there is focus on Jesus. And here it says he's the first and the last who died and came to life again. Then you will have something good or something bad or something good and bad. This letter only has good. Alright, I know your afflictions, I know what you're going through, but you are rich in the things of God. It's what's happening then. Then comes a challenge. And a promise. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And what's happening there? We die once, and the Revelation goes on to talk about a second death for those that don't know Christ. And that's a reference through to some other visions there. Smyrna! We're in northern Turkey, and there's Smyrna. Can you see? We started in Ephesus. John was writing from the island of Patmos, and there's Ephesus. We're going on our journey around the churches, and there's Smyrna. Now, I said there were some similarities. Well, my first similarity is they both start in the wilderness. John the Baptist is literally in the wilderness. The church in Smyrna, well, is in the wilderness situation, but materially, for what they've got, and socially. They're in poverty. That's what the whole third start of that passage means. And they weren't having an easy time of life at all. They refused to compromise, they refused to say, Caesar is Lord. And yet, Smyrna itself was an important centre of the Roman imperial cult. And anyone refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord would certainly be excused from what they called the guilds. We used to have guilds in this country. They were powerful groups of warriors. And if they didn't like you, that was it. In Roman times, that would mean unemployment and poverty. And that's their situation. Now, both passages, though they're in the wilderness, focus on Jesus. So Mark starts with the words, in the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't say, here am I, this is John Mark writing, recording from the middle of wherever. His first focus is Jesus. As Mark starts his gospel, that's his focus. And then he explains what's going on in the situation. In Smyrna, I've already referenced it, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Church of Smyrna was being persecuted, which explains why the Lord emphasized his death and his resurrection. No matter what they were going through, Jesus had been through suffering himself. And he could sympathize with the people, he could do more than that, and was there with them. And for us, wherever we are, both of these passages remind us that if we are physically in the wilderness, or whether we feel we're in the wilderness, suffering or whatever, Jesus is there with us and wants to comfort us, encourage us, whatever's needed. So that's the first thing. Another similarity. Yes, alright, I've been clever, I've done the word beginning with W, but yeah. anyone, say the similarity to witness. Because John the Baptist witnessed to what God had shown him. And he witnessed to a huge crowd, and his challenge for people was to repent and to show that they were repenting by publicly being baptized. Now, for a Jew, being baptized was not the done thing. The only baptisms they knew was when people from outside the Jewish religion became Jews, and as a baptism of repentance to become a Jew. Normal Jews just didn't go through the baptism. So this was a once-in-a-lifetime event, but very unusual. So it would have taken a lot for somebody to say, yes, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to show I'm repentant. It was very public, and the crowds that were there. But people were challenged to get ready for the arrival of the false kingdom. Okay, I'm going to take you back to 2014. Now, does anybody recognise where that picture might be? Or that one? I know it's slightly blurred. For those of you that know Desborough and Roswell may recognise it. Let me take that one. Yes, that is a police motorbike. Yes, he is on the wrong side of the road. 2014. There's a huge crowd coming down up the hill. That's the hill from Roswell, coming down back up the hill from Desborough. This one gives you a better clue.
Ignoring.
I wish, Vera, I couldn't do that, and the speed they were going at was incredible. So I heard somebody say it's a Tour de France. Yeah?
Yeah.
Coming through 2014. I checked it up. It's 2014, Tour de France, which went through bits of Yorkshire, Cambridge and stuff. And then I looked around here, I was gone. Okay. Right, I'll leave that to your homework, please, Jim. You'll find out who's right. Anyway. Here you are. More crowds coming. Look at our focus. Lots of them, yes? And the speed that some of those gentlemen were going at was incredible. I just looked up about it, because I was aware that in this area they were smoothing out the roads a bit. There was evidently almost 6 million spent in improvements to get ready for the cyclists coming through the Tour de France. Whether that's the same deal or not, I don't know. But they showed that the North Yorkshire County Council themselves has spent 4.2 million getting the Yorkshire roads straight. An incredible amount. But they were getting things ready, getting rid of rocks, getting rid of barriers, getting rid of potholes, so these cyclists could just race. John the Baptist witnessed to what God had shown him, and he called people to get rid of obstacles in their lives, which would hinder the reception of the king. They were called to repent, means turn around from the direction you're heading in, and go the right way. They confessed their sins, they were baptized, and the proof would be in how they lived afterwards. Some who heard John the Baptist did not respond. The Jewish officials went to see what was actually happening, to find out what was going on, but they didn't want to know particularly what John the Baptist was saying. In Smyrna, they witnessed to Jesus being the Messiah. So the change in message. John says Jesus and the Messiah is coming. Smyrna says Jesus and the Messiah is come. Jesus is the Messiah. Some of the large Jewish community who thrived in Smyrna, the huge synagogue there, they weren't happy. The Jews didn't have to say anything about Jesus the Lord because they had got the exemption. They've got the exemption clause, if you like. And their religion was taken and accepted by the Roman authorities. But they didn't want to associate with these Christians. They didn't want them as part of the Jews. So they were very anti them, and that meant that the Christians in Smyrna would be under the Roman authority, be criticized and blacklisted and everything. They were thought, the church was thought of absolutely worthless in the actual town. They just no use, no good. Spreading lies, spreading false news, you probably say these days. So some rejected John's message, and the church in Smyrna was slandered by Jews and Gentiles. To our shame as Christians, this sort of passage has been used to attack Jews. And this sort of thing can be blown up in different scenarios to attack the marginalised, to attack the small groups. And this is the sadness for us, that in our hearts, Jews have been called Christ killers and all sorts of things. And we should be aware of that and be aware of how we use the language. Because language can stir up hate all too easily. So that's just one comment on that. But we are called to witness, as they did. We're witnessing to what God has shown us. People may not want to know, they may even reject us. And as my principal at Spurgeon's College used to say to the students quite regularly, no one said it would be easy. Okay, the third W, work. Mark says that John knew his work in God's sight. Because John knows that he's a warm-up artist. He's the one that goes before Jesus coming. He talks about somebody coming who's more powerful than him, whose baptism is far more important. And he's not carried away by thinking, oh, look at the crowd, aren't I doing well here? There's none of that. There's none of the trying to seek favour. He just says to them, you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. You've got to prepare yourself for Jesus. He knows that God has called him. He knows that God wants him to do this. And he knows that God wants him. So he can stand there and do it. Smyrna, very important. We can't get work. But what it said, there's two things in the passage. One is, yet you are rich. They lived for eternal values that would never ever change. Riches that could never be taken away. And God will bless them, will bless them now and in the future. There is reassured of their words to God. There's nothing bad. There's nothing in the letter they said, you've got to improve that. Just watch out for this. No. Verse 10 was a message of do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Jesus assured them that he knew about the devil's plans and was in complete control of the situation. Some of the believers would be imprisoned and tried as traitors, and yet they were sure that their tribulation would not be long. Yes, it does mention 10 days, but in the imagery of Revelation, that is not an exact figure. As I said last week, Revelation is not a scientific textbook. 10 days just means 3 periods. You know, as we might say, well, we're about half a dozen. We don't need number exactly 6, there might be 5, there might be 7. It's the same use of language. And in those situations, even though there were people there saying you're worth less, God said, you are worth so much to me, and I love you. And in those situations, the both, there was hope. Mark explains in his gospel, people going out to see John the Baptist. For the Jews, they had had a hope that was growing and growing that a Messiah would come. And it was through the hope of being free from the domination of the Romans at that particular time. A man declaring God's kingdom to be nearby or coming must be that God was going to intervene to help his people. People who went to see John didn't go to see the spectacle, didn't go to see the show. They wanted to be in on what was happening. I understand that a few of you have been to see Les Miserables and have enjoyed it, which is great. But you went to see a show, you didn't go to take part in it. Whereas here, we have got the people going to see John the Baptist because they wanted to be in on the action. They wanted to be part of this whole movement of the Messiah coming. John gave the hope that the Messiah was coming, he's near. And that was followed by Jesus' baptism, which we'll pick up in a few weeks' time, and the coming of the Holy Spirit into this language at Pentecost. For the church at Smyrna, they were promised the victor's crown. Now, in the first song, we had talked about the crown. And in each of the letters, there is some reference to the situation of the church. And this is the link for the situation at Smyrna. One is that they would have understood the victor's crown, which was awarded at the annual athletic games. And Smyrna was a key participation in the games, so that imagery was very real to them. But the other thing is the Acropolis of Smyrna was known as the Crown of Smyrna. So the idea of the crown was very real in that place. And they're given the hope of the crown of life. I've already referred to the other one. No second death, no eternal punishment is being referred to there. So, three things. Wilderness, witness, and worth. Wilderness just reminds us that in the wilderness, Jesus is with us. Wherever we are, whether in difficult situations, or struggling, or even in joyous situations, Jesus is there with us. And I think from both passages, it reminds us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Witness. Oops. Sorry, I'll skip that slide for a minute. We're called to witness to Jesus. By being a Christian, you're automatically a witness. It's not a case you've got to do anything different. But you've got to remember that you are a Christian, you are a light. How we go about living, how we go about saying things, witnesses. And that is where we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us to be at work in our lives, that what we say and what we do does point to Jesus. And there may be opportunities to have a conversation. We were out for a meal on Friday, wasn't it? No, Thursday. And some good friends, and their daughter was around. And I wasn't expecting it, but we got into conversation. We got chatting about Christianity and Christian things, which is great. I could have just said, excuse me, my coffee's gone through, I'll catch up with you something. But no, it was right to just stay and chat. And it's taking the opportunity when God nudges us to just say a word in season. Sometimes it's as simple as saying, I'm praying for you. Or would you like me to pray for you? Or something like that. And that's all it needs. And then the last thing is worth. God at work in a person's life is so that they can live the life they should. God working in your life is so that you can live the life that God wants you to live, secure in the fact that God loves you. Let's go to our second hymn, one that I think some of you have been singing for years and years and years.
a place of welcome for those in need. Dear God, we thank God for this fellowship, this church, for each and every person who belongs. We pray for those who need a special touch of God's love. For those who are missing today, whatever reason. We pray that the Lord will be counted to them. We pray for the church, for all those ministers, for the deacons. We pray for our annual meeting in a few weeks' time. We pray, Lord, that in your church, that you lead and guide us and show us the ways we should be on. Dear Lord, we're conscious that the Lord will be leading less than a year now. We pray for a new minister in this church. But we also pray for the church secretary. We make these prayers, knowing that you are there in the future as much as you are here in the present. Help us as we journey into the future with you. We pray for ourselves, not just for now, but what will we do, what we will be doing tomorrow at this time. Our witness in the community, with family, with friends, that you will give us the right words to say, the words to say in sense, that we might be a blessing to those we come into contact with. And we're going to unite together as we say the words that Jesus taught us. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to say the traditional version. So together we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Some of this imagery is from Revelation, reflecting the idea of the crown, and it also talks about Jesus being with us and bearing our grief.
Come on.
would say, well, just excuse, because this was the other alternative. But isn't it true? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Of course, that's another one. Anyway, bless him. So look forward in hope to the coming of your Saviour. Prepare the way for Christ your Lord. And welcome him with love and faith when he comes in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us always. Amen.